During the conference, I shared with you that the Lord had instructed me that I was to go through Scripture, in particular the New Testament, and identify everything that He has called sin. And the reason that He said the New Testament from Romans, really from Romans on through the first three chapters of Revelation, is because there are a lot of Christians who don't want to believe that anything in the Old Testament is relative to the body of Christ today when it comes to the things of sin. Well, that's not true. And I'll be sharing that with you here, some more evidence that it's not true. But I didn't know when the Lord was going to have me start this series, and well, today's the day. And as far as titles are concerned, the title of this series is going to be The Judgment Seat of Christ. And I'd like you to first open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be the, I don't know, maybe you could call it like a cornerstone verse for this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And remember, the books of Acts through Revelation were written to the body of Christ. They were not written to the lost. Now, nobody told me that as I was being raised in church. And I would read these things in the New Testament where Paul and others had written about, you know, stop the sin, basically, is, you know, to sum it up. And so I'm thinking, you know, well, this is, you know, all those nasty sinners out there. Thank God that's not us here in the church. Well, then, when I go back and I begin to read these letters that Paul wrote, and he's saying, you know, to the church at, it's like, whoa, the light bulb goes off. He's writing this to Christians. Man, these are messed up people back then. There's a lot of people that are doing stuff that obviously God is not pleased with. Well, in 2 Corinthians, this was written to believers. And in chapter 5, verse 10, look at this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you better just get it settled in your heart right now that as believers, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we are going to be judged for what we've done. Now, one of the saddest things in the world is when I encounter Christians who seem to think that once we're born again, we've entered into some sort of spiritual nirvana where, you know, the rules have changed. Well, compared to how we live now to the way they lived under the law of Moses, I understand that. But why did the people live the way they did under the law of Moses? That wasn't God's plan. And this is what a lot of Christians misunderstand. That God originally intended for us to keep living according to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Well, you know, to kind of jump ahead here, if Adam could do something. Now, remember, when Adam was created, God created him, and the Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life. Well, what breath of life was that? It wasn't that God gave him life. God breathed into him life. That means that God released from within himself his own life and imparted it into Adam. It was the same life that Jesus had when he was on the earth. This is why Jesus was referred to as the last Adam. That's because Jesus had the position of the first Adam, meaning the life of God. Well, now, if the first Adam, having the absolute perfect life of God in a perfect world where there was no sin or death, if he could do something so bad to cause him to lose that life that God had imparted to him, who in the world are we as believers to think that we can't do something that could cause us to miss heaven? Well, Brother Martin, but I believe once saved, always saved. And so did I. And the thing is, my whole life, being raised in a once saved, always saved church, I don't ever remember anybody talking about, you know, Revelation over there, chapter 3, where Jesus himself says, talks about believers having their names blotted out of the book of life. You can't have your name blotted out if it is not first written in. Now, I don't want my name blotted out. Here's the dangerous part. You've got churches out there right and left, and Christians out there right and left who are creating their own standards of Christian living and ignoring what the Word of God has to say. Well, the Bible says over there in Psalm 91, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You're not going to change it. If he says don't do it, he means don't do it. And that means he's talking to you if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, he says get saved and then don't do it. Because until you get saved, you know, I mean, you're hopeless. Your only hope is to get saved. So he says right here in verse 10, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat? What is the judgment seat? Type and shadow? Remember the ark? And it was behind the Holy of Holies? Judgment seat, mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat? Remember? It was the top of the ark. Remember that? And once a year, the priest went into the Holy of Holies, once a year, with the blood for himself and the nation of Israel. And he would go behind that veil. And when he went behind that veil, he would meet with God and present that blood. Now the Bible says that Jesus has been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that God raised him up, gave him a name that is above every name, and made him to sit with him. Where? On the mercy seat. The mercy seat is also the judgment seat. Because when that high priest went in there before God on the mercy seat, judgment was executed. Only the judgment was laid upon that animal and the blood of the animal was accepted. And the priest could go back out and we're good for another year. Except the people that mess up, they have to bring their own sacrifices throughout the year. See this? Likewise, the Bible says, and you can read all about this in Hebrews, Jesus appeared before the heavenly judgment seat, the Father, with his own blood. And judgment was cast upon Jesus on our behalf, and his blood was accepted as the propitiation, or, you know, the blood of the sacrifice for our sins. Now, the Bible says we're going to appear before that seat. When you stand before that seat, you're going to be judged for how you have lived. And if you've pulled the extreme Revelation 3, you've gone against that warning that Jesus said about your name being blotted out. It's not just a matter of you standing before God and being judged for what you've done. You are also going to be judged with how you have appropriated the blood of the Lamb. And if you have violated that blood, well, he talks about this in Hebrews, about trampling it under feet, counting it an unworthy thing. You can't just live any old way you want to, guys. You can't. And the further we get into all of this, I'm trusting it's going to help you see. Because there's a difference between legalism and holiness, all right? There is a massive difference between legalism and holiness. What is contained in the Word of God is holiness. It's not legalism. But you've got Christians out there that if you say anything to them about what they're doing that violates what God has said in His Word concerning, don't do this, and, this is sin over here, and so forth, they want to throw out this, we're under grace, we're not under law. Well, we're going to be talking about that law and grace connection. Identify it here briefly this morning and probably deal with it in more detail later on. But look over in Romans chapter 14. Because whenever you start talking about sin, you know, a lot of people, they talk about, how can I say this? There are a lot of Christians, they think they live above any form of judgment. I've encountered this over the years. Well, you know what? If I ever come to you and I say something to you about, look, man, what you're doing here is wrong, it's not because I'm trying to be the Lord of your life. I'm trying to help you see you're walking out away from the direction of grace. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to condemn you. Well, don't condemn me. There's none perfect. No, not one. And I mean, on and on they go. You know what? You should be glad that somebody cares enough. Some people, they'll give you a hard time and they'll try to cut you down. I'm not talking about those rude, uncaring, you know, lacking of compassion Christians. I'm talking about the people that say, hey, look, this is wrong. The people that speak to you out of grace and love. Well, in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And what happens is, people take something like this, where it says, well, see there, why do you judge your brother? Don't you understand? We'll be judged when we, you know, come before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, you are in no position to judge me. Well, by what standard? By this one verse? Is that it? Or by the standard of the entire Word of God? I want to know. You tell me. Because if you're going to throw this verse out to me and tell me that this disqualifies me or anybody else from confronting you over your sin, then you need to be prepared that I'm going to come back with a boatload of Scripture to show you how desperately wrong you are. And it's not to exalt me, but listen, man. If you don't get your life right, how can I, boy, there's so much. Do you remember, and we'll probably get to this, I don't know how soon, but it talks about how that the things in the Old Testament happened as examples for us. Examples for who? The body of Christ. Do you understand that a lot of the things that happened to Israel, as far as judgment and so forth, and I'm talking about the original earthquake where the earth opened up and those people were swallowed up and the earth closed back over them. I'm talking about the fire from heaven and all. Why? Why did those things happen? It's because they had made a decision, oh, we love God, we're the children of God and so forth, but they exalted themselves above the standard of God's Word. And God was saying, hey, that's a type and shadow for you. For you. Hey, they didn't even have God's life in them. And they were judged like that. And now here we are, born again with the very life of God. How much sorer punishment for those of us who haven't simply violated the law of Moses, but violated the very life and nature of God Himself on the inside of us. The Bible talks about how that we should be walking in fear before Him because He is a holy God. Well, the church has lost its concept, not all Christians, but in general, there just doesn't seem to be a concept of holiness. Here's the thing, there's a lot of freedom in holiness. It's not about your necktie and cutting hair and all this other. It's simply about living according to who you've become in Jesus. Well, with this passage right here in Romans 14, it looks like if you just take these few short verses, it looks like he's saying, you are not in a position to judge anything that your brother in the Lord does. Well, now that's a very interesting statement, because the person that wrote this, Romans, it was Paul. Why don't you take some time and read everything he wrote? He was constantly telling people, what you're doing is wrong. He was passing judgment. And you say, well, now wait, you know, he says here, don't judge. What he's saying, first off, he says, why do you judge your brother? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What he's talking about is you standing before your brother and trying to pass an eternally condemning sentence on him as though you were God. For example, the preacher that stood up and said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. What is that? That is an eternally condemning sentence. He's violating this verse. But I want to bring some clarity to this with another passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see here what Jesus has to say. Now, it's very similar to what we just read here in Romans. However, Jesus includes a little extra information to bring this clarity. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now remember, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He's not teaching about the law. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now look here. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You say, well, see there, you're not supposed to judge. Now, hold on here. Don't twist Jesus' words. Look what he says. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't stop there. There's a verse 2. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. In other words, what he's saying here in verse 2 is, the standard of judgment that you use against your brother is a standard that's going to be turned around and used against you. He's not saying you can't judge. What he's saying is you better watch out how you judge. Because in verse 3, he says, well, in 3 and 4, he's talking about beams and motes. A mote, if you do the study in the word, the Greek words, a mote is a splinter of a beam. And what he's saying is, you stand up and you try to pass judgment on your brother for a sin he's committing, but that same sin exists in your own life. So therefore, he's saying, you better watch out how you judge. And when he says, you know, get the beam out of your own eye first, what he's saying is, you better get your own life restored before you go out there. It's just like, if you want an example, and this is so public, everybody knows about it. Remember Jimmy Swaggart? How he came down so hard on Jim Baker for the sexual sin? Remember? A few months later, man, what happened? The judgment that he passed upon Baker was in turn passed upon him. And it all came to light. That is exactly what God's talking about here. He's not saying you don't judge. What he's saying is, if you're trying to judge somebody as being a horrible, wretched sinner, when you're doing the same stinking thing, you need to know. You're going to be judged. It's going to come right back on you. So if I'm involved in adultery, which I'm not, but if I'm involved in adultery, the last thing I want to try and do is single out people in the church who are caught up in adultery and confront them over and tell them how bad they are. Well, I'm right that what they're doing is bad, but when I'm swimming in the same lake, I'm in no position to criticize. You understand what I'm talking about? So don't even think that, well, in fact, won't get into this today, but the Bible talks about when you've got a brother or sister in Christ who's caught up in sin, try to restore them. Well, you can't restore them if they've not been confronted somehow over their sin. And I'm going to show this to you here in just a moment. Right here in my hands, this Bible, this is what qualifies me to judge you. But for you to judge me. Same thing. Works both ways. Now the reason for that is because in the Bible, the judgment has already been pronounced. So I am not creating new judgment. All I'm doing is bringing to light what God's already said. Now let me show you some of these things here in Scripture. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look here at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, why would He say that? Why would He say that He, the Father, has committed all judgment to the Son? Well, let's find out from Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And pick it up here in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith. Now he says, when he says law, he's talking law of Moses. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now what he's saying here is this. God took the nation of Israel out of all of the people groups on earth. He took the nation of Israel and He gave that nation the law. God, how can I say this without sounding anti-Jewish? God didn't pick the Jews because they were something special. Because He brought the Jewish nation out of Abraham. By the way, did you know Abraham was not a Jew? Man, that messes up some people's minds. How can you say that? Well, because, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know. I mean, whose name was it that was changed to Israel? That was Abraham's grandson. Abraham wasn't a Jew, all right? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham, etc. and so forth. Brought the Jewish nation, because He made His promise to Abraham, He honored it. He honored that covenant and that promise to the Jews. Well, He gave them the law. And it wasn't just one generation of Jews that had the law. It was generation after generation after generation after generation. And Paul writes here and he said, you know what? We didn't know what sin was until the law was given. Once the law was given, we then had a revelation of what God calls sin. And the reason they didn't know what was and was not sin until the law was given was because they had an unholy nature inside. God has a holy nature. He is the nature of holiness, and He knows what is and is not sin. God didn't sit down and think, okay, now what can we call sin? Jesus, Son, you got any ideas? And start writing things down and make a list. No, no. Sin is that which is contrary to the character and nature of God. So therefore, God said, you guys are so clueless because you have the sin nature, you don't know what is and is not sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use this nation right here. Could He use the Philistines? Could He use the Canaanites? Could He use these? Could He use those? I'm using the Jews, the Israelites. I'm going to use one person out of their midst, a guy named Moses. I'm going to bring him up here with me, and I'm going to finally give the revelation of what is and is not sin. So Moses comes back down and he reads this to the people. People had no idea. The reason they had no idea was because they had an unholy sin nature. If they had the nature of God, they would have known. But they didn't know. That's why Paul says, the law is what gave us the revelation of sin. And he says here, because of this, because generation after generation after generation of Jews had the law and they couldn't keep it, the entire world was found guilty. It's like God was saying, okay, look, everybody on earth, pay attention to this right here. This is the lab experiment. I'm going to show you why you're all messed up. Just watch them. Watch them. All of you out there saying, well, if I had only known what you wanted and didn't want, I would do it, oh God. But no, we had no clue. God says, okay, fine. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let generation after generation after generation after generation, tens of thousands of millions of Jews are going to live and die knowing the law, knowing what is and is not sin, and they're not going to be able to keep it. And the reason it's going to be generation after generation after generation is so you can't say, oh Canaanite and oh every otherite, you can't sit back and say, well, that was just one generation. No, I'm going to show you over centuries that nobody can do what I want, even if they know what I want. Therefore, the whole world was just as being guilty, because by the law was the revelation of what is and is not sin. Now look over Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Well, you know, all these centuries pass, and then Jesus is born. The Bible says that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law. He was a Jew. So being made under the law means that he had to live according to the structure of the law. Here's one to think about. The Bible says, and we'll see this here in a little bit, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means that never once in his life did he offer a sin offering. Now, if you're the priest, might you wonder, why does this Jesus fella never show up at sin time? Do you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't that create a little bit of confusion in people's minds? He never repents for nothing. Well, I wonder why. Well, anyway, here in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So he came to fulfill that which could not be fulfilled by people who did not have the life and nature of God. Now look in Romans chapter 7. And it's important to keep all of these things we're seeing in mind, because we're talking about why did the Father place all judgment in the hands of Jesus. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Well, what law is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. Now look at another way of saying this in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I no longer am required to do anything as far as the law is concerned, the sacrifices and so on and so forth. He says Christ is the end of the law. That means when he completed his work on earth, the law of Moses came to an end. And those of us who accept Jesus as Savior then are made righteous. The righteousness of the law that was revealed to man that man couldn't live by because man had a sin nature. Now look over in John chapter 12. You see, what happened was this. The law was the condemnation of man. Because until the law was given, man didn't know what sin was, and therefore man could not be held. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. until the law was given, man could not be held accountable for breaking the law because man did not know what was and wasn't sin. And God said, look, even though the law wasn't given, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. And the reason for that was because you had a sin nature. That's why death reigned. Well, when Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, the judgment was then passed from the law to the Son. The law had been the judgment beforehand, and by the law, all men were judged guilty. But through Jesus Christ, all men can be judged redeemed. Therefore, the Father has taken the judgment that the law passed upon man, and he has now transferred it over to Jesus because Jesus fulfilled the law. And since he fulfilled the law, he is the, I'll say it like this, the living, breathing law of righteousness. That's why we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All judgment has been given over to the Son. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Therefore, like I said earlier, when I take his word, the word of God, what's recorded here, and I say, well, now, according to this, it says that what you're doing there, that's sin. You can't look at me and say, well, judge not, lest you judge not, be judged, none's perfect, none's holy, nobody. Okay, but let me ask you a question. Would it be fair of God to hold us guilty of something that we did not know was wrong before we got before his face? There's nothing righteous about that. That's why Jesus says you have one that judges you. It is the word that God has given to you. Therefore, I don't have to wait until I stand before God to find out if I violated and committed sin or not. He says, I'll give you a heads up. Right here, here's the standard. And when you stand before that judgment seat of Christ, this is the book that's going to be opened. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this is the Book of Judgment right here. This is the standard that God will use. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And take a look here in verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, very, very, very briefly. The law of Moses gave a revelation of the sin and death. I had a sin nature on the inside of me that produced the acts of sin and that death that was in me. But he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from all of that. But notice in this verse, we still have two laws. One is the law of the Spirit of life that we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The other is the law from which we've been redeemed. So I don't need to worry, if you will, about the second half of this verse. I need to be a little concerned about the first half of this. The word law is used for a reason. Just because you're born again and you're no longer held accountable to the fullness of the law of Moses does not mean you aren't held accountable to some kind of law somewhere. The law of the Spirit of life. Well, let me restate that for this teaching. The law of the Spirit of holiness. Because you cannot separate the life of God from the holiness of God. So we could easily say the law of the Spirit of holiness, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of redemption, the law of the Spirit of born again. The law. I mean, you understand what I'm saying here? So I'm still going to be held accountable. And there's a bunch of Christians out there. They don't want to hear this. They don't believe this. They have been led to believe either by wrong teaching or their own twisted theology. We're kind of free. Well, yeah, we're free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, but not free to sin. Free from sin. He said, God even says, consider yourselves dead indeed, therefore, to sin. And he says, what then? Shall we sin that the grace of God shall become more prominent in our lives? He says, God forbid. He's telling you, no, it doesn't work that way. Well, look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look here, this is where a lot of people get messed up. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See that? We're not under the law, we're under grace. Amen. But the law of the Spirit of grace is still a law. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and take a look here in verse 15. Now listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, or the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. After what days? After the days of the completion of the law. When Jesus has fulfilled the law. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. What laws? Do you see the word laws there? Not suggestions. Not think about it. Laws. Laws. You see that? He's saying, look, I'm going to take it off of a stone and I'm going to put it in your heart. Your heart that was stony is going to be replaced with a heart that's malleable by the hands of my glory. And I will write my laws into your hearts. But notice he says also, in their minds. What does that mean? Your conscience. Your conscience. Now listen to me. Any Christian who says, well, when they commit sin, and they say, well, I didn't know that was sin. You mean adultery is still wrong? Why, you mean that stealing is still wrong? Why, you mean, hey, the conscience of your new nature was speaking out to you before you ever did it, and you knew it was wrong. And don't you even come to me and say, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You knew. And the only way that you can get to the place of sinning with a, quote, clear conscience is if you have seared your conscience to the voice of your new nature. You don't even need the Holy Ghost to convict you. You're born again with the nature, character, holiness of God's life. That is what is resident in you as a Christian. You don't need the Holy Ghost to come by and slap you in the head. All you need to do is acknowledge what's happening on the inside when that born again life conscience is saying, don't you do that. You get your britches on and go home. You put that bottle away. You throw it out after you poured it out. And not down your gullet. Don't you light that up again? You know, man. You know. And you have to sear your conscience to not know. Well, anyway, I want you to look. And I'm going to be, the rest of this, I'm just going to be reading to you words the Lord gave me about this whole thing. But we're going to start with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. See, anytime you start talking about sin, man, people get uncomfortable. You know why people get uncomfortable? No, wait. Restate that question. Do you know who gets uncomfortable? It's the people in sin who don't want to hear about it.
Let's go find me a church that won't condemn me.
Well, go, man, go. But you need to know. The whole staff of that church is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer to God why they did not go through His Word and help people understand. But, oh, don't get me started. Hallelujah. John chapter 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See that? Now, the Lord took me to those two verses, and here's what He said. I did not send my Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. I sent Him to redeem the world from condemnation. He couldn't condemn the world. I mean, it was impossible for Jesus to condemn the world. It was impossible for Jesus to condemn humanity. We were already condemned. So there was no condemnation that He could have passed on to us. But there was a boatload of redemption He could have made available, and He did. Praise God. Now listen to this. He went on and said, the flesh is unregenerated and is never compatible with your born-again spirit. Again, I say, your flesh is never compatible with your born-again spirit. Likewise, your flesh is never going to be in agreement with your born-again spirit. Your flesh is a temple of death, even though it houses your born-again spirit. Your flesh is a temple of death because it has not yet been glorified to incorruptible by my life. Your flesh desires whatever brings pleasure as defined by the fallen world. Your born-again spirit desires that which is associated with my life. You have wondered why so many Christians continue to choose sin in spite of my holy life in them. You have wondered why they are so quick to defend their choices of sin with talk of my grace, my love, my mercy, the new covenant, and the cleansing blood of my Son. But this is nothing new, for the pattern is first revealed in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan misused my word to Eve for her to justify her sin. He did it again with my Son in the wilderness when he misused my word to try and get Jesus to trust in his deception rather than my truth. The reason Christians sin and justify it is because, one, they sear their conscience to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the conscience of their new nature. Two, they would rather satisfy their flesh and pacify the emotions of pleasure. Three, they are listening to the voice of Satan as he teaches them to twist my word to defend their sin. But no matter what they say, my word and my holy standards will not change. Now, what I'm getting ready to read to you is that word he gave me about teaching this series. He said, Jim, I want you to go through my word to the church and identify what I have said about sin. Do not worry about offending anyone. After all, the only ones who will be offended are those who do not want to be confronted over their sin. Do not be concerned about those who will criticize you over what you point out in my word, saying you are being legalistic, putting people back under law, and denying grace. Do not become angry without cause over those who accuse you of improperly using my word. Remember, you serve me, and I am the one who saved you and called you to this ministry. I want my church confronted over the sin and rebellion. Did I not say my Son is returning for a church without spot or blemish? Did I not say if my children would judge themselves, they would not be judged? I will pass my words through you with grace and mercy. Warn them of the judgment they are laying up for themselves if they do not repent and get the sin out of their lives. If I called something sin or an abomination in the Old Testament, why do you think I would approve of it under the New Testament? Now you need to let that sink in. And this is where a lot of Christians have messed up big time. They think that because we no longer are under the law relative to animal sacrifices, that everything God spoke of about being sin in the Old Testament doesn't apply today. Well, you are grossly mistaken, because if you go through the New Testament, you will see that sins identified in the New Testament the things that Paul and others write about, you'll see these sins in the New Old Testament as well. God said it was sin back then. It's sin now. There's no difference. The difference is what blood was shed concerning the sin. It was animals back then, but now it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews before I read this next part. And this is the last thing that I'll read to you. Hebrews chapter 4. Because I want you to be ready to read this when I get to it. Hebrews chapter 4. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. In fact, I'll tell you what, before I read that, you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4. Go ahead and look over in 1 John chapter 4. And be ready to flip right over there to it in just a moment. We'll start in Hebrews 4 and then go straight over to 1 John chapter 4. Now here's what the Holy Spirit said. He said, you will never be able to separate Hebrews 4:15 from John 4:17. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. If he did not commit sin, though he was tempted like as we are, and then we are as he is, here in this world, then no matter what the temptation, our responsibility is to say no, no matter what it is. There's more things I'm going to be reading to you from the Lord as we go on in this, but there is no sin more powerful than God's life in you. It's impossible. You cannot say the pressure was too great. You're lying. You're either lying or you are horribly deceived. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you this is how it is. Because if I am how he is, then guys, I cannot justify saying I couldn't help it. I couldn't stop. I couldn't say no. If he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and he's passed that same life and nature on to me, then guess what? I too should be able to stand up and say, I can be tempted in any way and still say no. Doesn't this kind of fly in the face of the there's none holy, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all just sinners. If I live according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, I won't sin. Therefore, I can live as he is, which is holy. Praise God. Now, here's what's going to happen as we go further along in this series. If you've got sin in your life, God's going to be dealing with you about it, and there's a good chance he's already, if it's there, he's already speaking to you. You can't justify it no matter what. You can't. It's wrong. It is sin. And I'll show you some things in Scripture as we go further along in this that prove God has said you can't keep making choices to sin and expect to make it to heaven. It's right here in the Word. It's right in there. And I'm not going to reteach a series, but if you want a lot more information on that, get my teaching series, Is My Eternity Secure? It's about 14 or 16 sermons that break all that down in great detail. So anyway, sometimes we may laugh in this series, and sometimes we may cry, and sometimes we may wish we weren't here. But nevertheless, we're going to press toward the mark. Amen.